mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the first letter of John, and we'll be concluding this letter this morning. We'll be reading from chapter 5 and beginning from verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Again, that's 1 John chapter 5, and begin reading from verse 13, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that again this morning you would indeed pour out your Spirit upon this place. That, Father, even as we have sung, you would revive us again. Not in some emotional experience, Father, but that you would help us to understand again this morning where our foundation is and in whom we trust. And then, Father, you would allow us then to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. After Peter had healed the lame man who laid at the gate called Beautiful in the book of Acts, he makes an astounding statement to the people who call him on the carpet, so to speak, for what he had done. And you can read of this in your spare time in Acts in the third and fourth chapter, where you read of the account of Peter dealing with this man who was laying at the gate called Beautiful, who was lame from his mother's birth, and the healing that took place there. And when you get all the way down to roughly the end of the fourth chapter, or perhaps it's the middle, I don't remember off the top of my head, you see Peter standing before the Jewish elders and the people who were the religious elite, so to speak, of that day and age. And they were basically asking them, how did you do this? How did this take place that you were able to take one who was laying lame, who was unable to move on his own strength at all from the very time that he was born, and all of a sudden, as an old man, he's walking, and not only walking, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter basically says, we did it by the power of Jesus. You see, it's kind of amazing thing for us to talk about the name of Jesus. You who believe this morning that the name of Jesus holds power. What exactly do we mean when we say something like that? Does it mean that it's simply when we utter a prayer and we close it in Jesus' name, that that means now somehow we have invoked the power of God? It's a powerful thing what Peter says to these people who are gathered before him, because he tells them, look, this man Jesus, whom you crucified, who died, God has raised from the dead. And he tells them in that passage that there's no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. He says there's no other name ever given under the heaven here on this earth whereby men can be saved, where they can come now to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved, as it were, from their plight, their sins be taken away, and they have eternal life. You can see, this is where John gets to when we get to this portion of his letter. He says, look, I've written these things to you who believe this, because you so often forget exactly what has taken place for you. I have written this to you now who believe. Why have I written this to those who are believers? Why do believers gather in a church service such as this? Because people say, well, I don't need church. Do we need church? Is this just a fruitless exercise that we do on a Sunday morning or perhaps in the evenings? And the answer is no. And I don't say that simply because I'm a pastor and I want to make sure I get my salary covered. I say that because this is what the Word of God has instructed for us to do. We who are believers in Christ, to gather together, not just simply in a church service, but also in a church service, so that we would be reminded again of what has taken place for us and in whom now we stand. Well, why? Why do I need to be reminded? Because there's lots of words being uttered out there. And there's lots of information. We live in the so-called information age. If you want to find anything about anything, you just go on the computer and you Google it. And bingo, you can find just about anything you want to find out about anything. And if you start beginning to Google religion or Christianity, you will find all kinds of teachings, all kinds of doctrines. And what really is crazy about all this is people begin to become actually confused. You would think with all of the information that's out there that we can gather, that we can glean, all of the stuff that we can read and focus our attention on, that somehow we would become much better at this. But in fact, quite the opposite is true. The church has become schismatic. It has divided over the centuries over just about anything, personality differences, and on it goes. And that's why when we read a letter like John wrote to the church of his time, John was dealing with a certain schismatic type of people as well. Schisms are just divisions, if you're not understanding my word of schismatic. Just means someone who's divisive, someone who comes in to a certain group of people and begins to give their certain teachings. Well, you know, don't listen to what this man is saying. Hear what I am saying, because what I'm saying is really the truth. And that's why we, as a body of believers, who gather in this church uphold the word of God. It isn't so much what Dennis, your pastor, is saying this morning. It's what the word of God is saying. You know, I don't stand up on a given Sunday morning and tell you, well, you know, I had a nice little dream last night. Let me tell you about my dream. Because this somehow now stands on par with God's word. But people do that. Let me tell you about what God told me while I was driving in my car one day. I know it doesn't line up with Scripture, but this is what he said. And you see, on and on it goes. Until the word of God, or the Bible, as we sometimes refer to it as, is just kind of set on the side. And I bring you what I like, or what someone else likes. John says clearly, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You notice as you go all the way through this passage, or I hope you notice, that what he brings out here is not, well, maybe you have it. Perhaps if you have jumped through enough hoops, done enough religious exercises, confessed enough of your sin, then you will have this eternal life. No, he says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He speaks of a confidence that too often we are lacking as believers, and sometimes, sickly enough, we're quite proud of ourselves because we're not very confident. I'm such a miserable this or that. Where John doesn't speak in that language at all. His language that he speaks with is a language that smacks of confidence. So you who are listening this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in the power of that name, then you have eternal life. It's not up to me to decide whether or not you have it. It's simply stated here in the Scripture. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. It can't be that easy. But it is. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why does John do this? Why does he keep redirecting this over and over, all the way through this letter? He keeps bringing us back. Let me tell you something. You are born from above. This has been given to you from God, this ability now to believe. Let me remind you again of who you are. Let me remind you again of who now you are found in. And so he says, in some interesting verses that we all go through rather quickly this morning, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now this is interesting to me because very often these things are distorted as well. So we get the prosperity doctrine preachers who will say, well, there you have it. We can ask for whatever you want. God wants us all to be wealthy. He wants us all to drive big trucks, sports cars, have big houses, and lots of land, lots of money, and whatever else it might be. Doesn't he want that? Is that really what God wants for us? Does the Scripture back that up at all? Where God wants us to be healthy? He wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm sorry to inform you, it doesn't. Now, if you are thinking this is an indictment against being wealthy, well, you're already going down the wrong track. That's not the thing with this at all. What he's talking about here in this passage, in this particular passage that we have read this morning, is when you pray according to what God wants. In other words, within his kingdom, within the church, and how the church now functions in this world. When you pray for his will to be done in the church, in and amongst the believers, he heareth us. You see, this is the confidence that John had. He says, yes, the schismatics, those people will enter in and they will cause a lot of trouble. But I am confident that if you pray to God and ask him to help you as you deal with these teachings that are not according to his word, he will indeed hear you and he will answer your prayers. He says, and if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's nothing selfish about this at all. And I'm not intending to preach a sermon on prayer this morning. There is a lot to be said about prayer in the sense of healing and all of that that goes along with it. But what John is talking about here is praying in behalf of the believers within a certain group of people. In other words, those who are Christian. Because listen to what he says in verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, when I read passages like this, this is where you get a little bit worried as a pastor. Because you want to teach it and preach it in its right way. You don't want to make up something out of the scripture. It's too tempting for us to do that as preachers. I'll be honest with you. We want to just take stuff out of there and stretch it and make it and form it into whatever we want. Using this Bible like a clump of clay, and I'm just going to make whatever I want it to do and whatever I want it to say. But what he's talking about here simply is this. If I see my brother sinning, then I will ask God on his behalf that he would forgive him. That's what he says. If I see you sinning a sin which is not unto death, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but if I see you sinning, I can pray for you confidently, knowing that God will work in you to bring you to forgiveness. God will, in fact, forgive you. If you want examples of this in Scripture, you can go to Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of Luke when they were nailing him or crucifying him. This is what he told, or he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Stephen, the martyr, in Acts chapter 7, as the stones begin to fly at him, as he begin to be stoned to death, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, very often our prayers are quite selfish, aren't they? We do pray for maybe a big house, shiny cars, or whatever it might be. And John says that your prayers are to be for the salvation of souls. Now, remember, I said this and I'll say it again. I'm not saying here this morning that it's wrong to pray for stuff. It isn't. Scripture does not forbid us to pray for health, for healing for someone, for help in our finances or whatever it might be. But it doesn't guarantee that we'll get those things. But it does guarantee that when I pray according to God's will for you, that that will in fact take place. John says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So I see my brother sinning, and I pray for him. Lord, please forgive him. And he does. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You see, there's such a paradox in here that it's so hard to wrap our human minds around. Because the next thing that he talks about is a sin unto death. He says, there is a sin unto death. I don't say that you should pray for that. Why would he say that? What would be the sin unto death? And very often people will say, well, this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So you go to the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark, which actually was, interestingly enough, was the gospel text for this Sunday. And there you read where Jesus tells the people, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are in danger of damnation. John here talks about a sin that is unto death. What is the sin unto death? Unbelief. That's the sin unto death. Those who do refuse, however you want to look at this, those who refuse or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they simply don't believe it. And John was dealing with this. He was dealing with this in this whole letter that he was written of, or within the context of his church. People were coming in to say, remember, I told you about this earlier on. People were coming in and say, well, Jesus really wasn't, you know, God and man, and he was actually some sort of an apparition that came down. You know, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled this man, Jesus, but then he left him, and all of this funky stuff. And John is saying, no. That is not true. We handled him. We seen him. He came in the flesh, died in the flesh, was buried in the flesh, rose again in the flesh, and ascended to the Heavenly Father in the flesh. To say anything else is to introduce an idol, which is what we'll talk about towards the end of this passage. The only sin that leads to death, and what he's talking about here is eternal death, separated from the Heavenly Father forever, is that of unbelief. And so basically John says, I don't say that you should pray for that one. Why? Now, is it wrong to pray for those who are lost? No, of course not. You got to look at the context of the letter. John is encouraging a group of believers who have people infiltrating their audience, their circle of faith, their church, we'll just put it in that terminology, and telling them, well, listen, actually, this is the way it really goes. Jesus wasn't really God. Actually, the Holy Spirit came down and filled this man Jesus for a while and gave him all this ability to perform miracles. But right before he died, the Holy Spirit went to heaven. And they're bringing in all of this stuff, which is contrary to the Word of God. So John says, you pray for one another. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So he says, all unrighteousness is sin. Anything righteousness, a big word again, just simply means to do what is right. Unrighteousness, to do what is wrong. Whenever you do things that are wrong, it's sin, period. But listen to what he says next. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You see, really what we've done is come full circle. We've completely come full circle in this text. And I brought this out in the first couple sermons that I preached on this letter, and that is identity. You need to understand again this morning who you are. You are not this person who wavers like a wave on the sea, who is tossed to and fro. You cannot be. An unstable man is unstable in all of his ways. The scripture says this morning, if you are born of God, you do not sin. And you see, that's the great paradox that we wrestle with. How does this work itself out in my life? Because I recognize, actually, when I'm living in this world and doing the things that I do in this world, I actually do sin. So now what? Does that mean I'm no longer born of God? No. You see, this is the paradox that Luther wrestled with and said that this is something very hard to explain. And so he explained it in this fashion. You are simultaneously sinner and saint. You are both as you live here in this fallen world. So, as a sinner, yes, you commit acts of sin. But as a saint, you are holy and righteous in the eyes of God. I don't know if there's any better way to explain it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And that's us. You see, if you can relate to verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you can confess this morning with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He is my Lord, my Savior, He has forgiven me all of my sins, and I desire to walk and follow Him all the days of my life, then you're born again. Because you cannot do that without being born again. You cannot confess all of these things or even believe them without being united unto Jesus Christ, without being found now in Him. That's what he says. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And again, we went into this before too, and we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. And we are in Him. That is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, what he brings out here is powerful. John closes this letter off so beautifully, it's just amazing. I don't know that I should even try to expound on these verses at all. But simply to make this statement for you this morning, what John says is, by being born of God, you have now been given this understanding. You now actually understand yourself as one who is a sinner saved by grace. You see, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's sinners, and there's sinners saved by grace. That's the only distinction. And you and I who are gathered in this building this morning, who confess the name of Jesus Christ, are those who are identified, yes, as sinners, but sinners who are saved by grace. And we have this understanding that's been given to us by God. We know that the Son of God has come. We don't wonder this. Please, I hope there's no one in this audience who says, well, I wonder. I hope. No, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Because this is the true God. And this is eternal life. Anything else that you try to put into it, or anybody else does, is an idol. That's why he closes this letter off with this strange statement. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we use this, you know, perhaps for sports figures or some famous person or whatever else it might be. Well, that's an idol. I suppose it could be if really you begin to put all your hope in that individual or person and think that somehow they can save you from something. But no, he talks about something much more subtle here, where I begin to make a Jesus of my own making, going back to this clay, where I begin to create God how I want him to behave and act. This is how my God does things. This is how my God is. And you can't have your God the way you want him. Truly, that God is dead. The only God who lives is this God of whom the Bible speaks of, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life, and who bids you this morning to come to this rail and to partake of his body and of his blood, and who tells me, according to the power of his word, that I have the ability as his ambassador to pronounce to you this morning the forgiveness of all of your sins, so that you can come here freely believing what has been done for you in his name. So believe. Believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. And come freely this morning and partake of his body and his blood and celebrate the union that you have with him. This is what John brings us to. Celebrate this morning the Eucharist feast, the Thanksgiving feast. Celebrate this morning that God has come and joined himself unto you and made you righteous and holy and good, because he is righteous and holy and good. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. We'll continue then by singing 162, Come, O Jesus, and Prepare Me.